Greetings this morning from the New York State Presbytery. I was up there yesterday, actually Friday night and Saturday, up in Ithaca, and we had a wonderful time there. It was good to see the brothers, and I meant to mention in the prayer concerns, just something to keep in mind is the Presbytery is bringing in a church planner to Syracuse. It's going to be a little bit of time of preparation for that, but it's something that we can be praying for. One of the things that we noticed is just how few churches are being planted within the New York Presbytery, and we're praising the Lord that a man is being brought in, a man and his wife and three kids, being brought in to begin the seeds of a work in Syracuse. So just something to keep in prayer, but I bring greetings from the Presbytery. We're looking together at John 14. We'll be looking at John 14, 15, and 16. But we're in the middle of John chapter 14 together, and we've considered that here in Jesus' last words, if you will, before his crucifixion, he speaks to his disciples to encourage them. And we mentioned that last words are significant. Now, Jesus knows that he knows by faith that he will give himself over to death, and that the Father will lift him up and raise him up. Jesus has spoken this confidently, and he'll say it again this morning. So Jesus has every confidence that he will see his disciples again, and yet nonetheless, we mention that the stress of the moment is tremendous, for Jesus knows what awaits him. And it's in that moment that Jesus manifests the priorities of his heart, and he manifests such tenderness toward his disciples in that he spends this time encouraging them. Now, I know when I have a stressful situation coming, if I need to speak somewhere and I know I'm feeling stressed, I get asked to speak at somewhere, usually before I go, I need to be left alone. I need to focus. I just got to get my emotions in check, my anxieties in check, my thoughts in check. I need to gear up for the situation that's ahead of me. What I don't like is being around a lot of people right before I've got to do something that I'm a little stressed about. That's just me. But Jesus takes this time. Now, he's going to go be alone. He's going to go off and pray. But he spends this time with his disciples, encouraging them and strengthening them. It just shows the priority of his heart for his people. And over the past couple weeks, we've seen some wonderful encouragements that they needed and that we ourselves need. He told them not to be anxious because he's going to prepare a place for them. We thought about that the work that the Son is doing is that he's going to prepare a place, a people, a city for us in which we may dwell. He's going to be the way, the truth, and the life to the Father, for no one can get to the Father apart from him. And so what he's doing for us to prepare not only a place, but the way to the place. He's carving out that way through death and through the grave and through the very wrath of God so that we might enter into the Holy of Holies and not perish, so that we can enter into his presence and be received. He's told us that he has revealed the Father to us. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And then in an amazing way, last week we thought he told us that we would do greater works than he. Considered his amazing humility. An amazing God is our God who humbles himself to share the glory and the work of building his kingdom with people like you and me and like the disciples. We're going to do greater works because the kingdom is going to grow through his church as it spreads out beyond just Palestine, now out into the world, and people of every race, tribe, tongue, and nation come and enter into that place of worship. And then lastly, last week we considered Jesus' encouraging and comforting words when he said, whatever resources you need for this, to glorify the Father in and through the Son, whatever you need, you've got it. I will grant it. I don't know if that affected you last week, but it did me. Now it changed the way I pray. I just really said, I need to pray this way. Lord, you've promised it. You've promised that the resources I need to glorify you, and I believe here, my desire is to glorify you, and I'm calling on you now. I'm calling on you to be there for me and to meet my needs in this case, to grant what I need, whatever it is. And of course, I gave my suggestions for what it was, but whatever I need to glorify you. And Lord, if you don't, then I'll know I didn't need them. But I'm calling on you now. You've promised this, and I want to glorify you here. Lord, grant it, I pray. So I hope that affects you too, to pray with that kind of confidence. I think this is what it means to take the scripture seriously and not just to hear these words, but Jesus is trying to encourage us in the midst of our needs. And so today we come and we get more. First we get an exhortation, and then we get more encouraging promises, particularly here regarding the Holy Spirit. So Ivar's read our text this morning, a little bit more than it, but it's verses 15 through 21 of chapter 14. First, we receive an exhortation from Jesus, and our passage this morning, verses 15 to 21, are bookended by this exhortation, by this call to love and to show and to manifest love through the keeping of his commandments. So our text begins with this exhortation in verse 15 that comes on the heels of all these wonderful encouragements. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we know Jesus has said this in chapter 13, and he continues to say it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then on the back end of our text, verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So our text begins this morning with this exhortation to love him. And the question, do you love me? And you can almost hear the disciples saying, like Peter did when he was asked by Jesus at the end of John's gospel, do you love me, Peter? And he says, you know I love you. Then go and feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Then go, tend my sheep. Right? That and you can hear the disciples when asked, do you love me? Well, of course we love you. And that love is about to be manifested in great sorrow and grief and pain. But Jesus is reorienting them here. And he's saying, manifest that love, not in just depression and not in sitting around wringing our hands going, what now? Manifest that love in keeping my commandments. Manifest that love in serving one another. He had just washed their feet and he said, as I've done to you, so go do to one another. Manifest your love for me in service and in keeping the commandments. John says in his epistle, if any man says he loves God but hates his brother, the love of God is not in him. No man can say he loves God but hates his brother. If you love God, go serve. Tend the sheep. Keep my commandments. Get to work. Manifest your love that way in keeping the commandments. So this expression of love. Love, we know, does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. And therefore, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what he's not saying is the keeping of the commandments is in any way to earn my favor. It's an expression of love. Right? It's not, if you love me, if you want me to love you, keep my commandments. And we always have to make these kind of distinctions when we hear the if-then when it comes to obedience. Because there is an if-then with regards to obedience. He gives it here. If you love me, keep my commandments. But he doesn't necessarily say, look, if, now later it'll sound a little bit like that, right? If you want me to love you, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love does not seek its own. If you love me, go do these things, not because of what you're going to get out of it. Not because, well, if you do these things, then I will give you stuff. I will give you eternal life, or I will give you blessings in this life. No, that's not the motivation for keeping the commandments. The motivation for keeping the commandments of God and the commandments of Jesus Christ is love. That is the necessary prerequisite for true obedience is relationship. It's out of a relationship between us and Jesus Christ that true obedience flows. It is not true obedience if I'm doing it to get something out of it. That's not love. That's selfishness. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep the commandments. So it's not to earn favor. It's out of a relationship. And nonetheless, keeping his commandments is a test of that love. Right? Keeping his commandments is, if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. That's what he says in the beginning of the text and then down at the end of the text. It is a test of our love. So in times of trouble and grief and doubt and discouragement, like the disciples are about to go through, the call is, do you love me? You say, yes, Lord, you're all I got. Then keep my commandments. Then don't let your hearts be troubled. Then serve me. Now, again, the question is how? Because particularly, and we can put ourselves, and those of you who are in moments of great anxiety can identify with the disciples whose hearts were going to be unbelievably troubled in the next day or so. So the question is how? How do we, even in times of great stress and discomfort and discouragement, how do we keep his commandments in the midst of our weakness? And again, the Lord turns to us with promises, promises of power and promises of his gifts to us. But this time, it's the gift of a person. For in our text this morning, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. I will request of the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You keep my commandments. And you say, how, Lord? I'm so anxious, or I'm so troubled, or I'm so discouraged, or I'm so distracted. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And don't worry, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you. Do you think of Jesus as praying for you? We always think of praying to God, but do you think of God praying for you? It's an amazing thing. Right? When you're in times of trouble, it means something when another brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm praying for you. Right? I'm praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you. Hey, I was praying for you. And we all say, thank you. You're there with me in the midst of my trouble. You're there with me. We just at the presbytery we had a lecture on the church and education and technology, and we were talking about some of the dangers and trials of technology and some of the good things about technology, and one of the things that the speaker was saying is that one of the things that the dangers and problems of all the technology we have and all the phones and the gadgets and the gizmos, is that many times they keep us from being present with the people we're with. You know. You're talking to somebody, and, bzz, bzz, and so you look down. Now you're gone, right? You're not there with a person. You're off here, and you look at so many kids who walk around. Just watch them on the streets, and they're walking around with their screens in their faces, not present in the moment, and not present with the people they're with. And I mean, this is a real problem. And therefore, in this age, it really means something. In an age where people, in large part, are not present. Or at least are present, but then not present, and then back, but then not present, and back, you know, that kind of thing. It's very important that we be present with one another. And when we're suffering and a person is present with us, whether physically or spiritually, who cares and says, I'm with you here. I'm in this with you. It means a lot to a person. But here Jesus says, I'm that with you. I'm present. I'm present with you. I will be praying for you. You, if you love me, keep my commandments. How, Lord? I'm going to be praying for you. And when I ask, the Father is going to send you another helper. He's going to send you another helper. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a second, the Spirit of truth. Now, the word for helper here is a tricky one. Some of you know it. It's paraclete, parakletos. It's a very tricky word to translate. So you get all kinds of things. If you have different Bibles, some of your Bibles might say advocate. Some of your Bibles may say comforter. Some of your Bibles may say helper. It's to come alongside. That para is to come alongside. It's a tricky word, but it means all those things. You really can't limit it to any one of these things. Jesus says, look, in the midst of your weakness, I'm going to send you another paraclete. I'm going to send you another helper. Somebody's going to come alongside you to encourage, to comfort, and to empower you. You're not going to be left alone in this. They're going to feel very alone. But I'm going to send you a helper to come alongside and be there with you. I'm going to send you another advocate. An advocate to speak with you, to speak on your behalf, to defend you. Because as we're going to learn in the next chapter, in chapter 15, the world's going to turn on you, and the world's going to slander you, and the world's going to accuse you. But I'm going to send you an advocate that's going to stand on your behalf. And I'm going to send you another comforter. So that when you are discouraged and down, my spirit will be there to encourage you. So Jesus does not leave us alone. Instead, he sends another to be our helper. And who is this one that he sends? He tells us, he will send you a helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, excuse me, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Jesus says, the one I'm going to send to you, this comforter, is the Spirit of truth. That is, he's the one who's going to guide you into all truth. Again, in chapters 15 and 16, we're going to see that. He is the Spirit of truth who will teach you all things regarding me. He's going to be the one that will be like the spotlight, the illuminator of Jesus Christ, so that it's in him that you see Christ clearly. When Jesus says in the beginning of John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust me. You can only trust him if you see him for what he is. You can only trust him if you see him as being reliable, if you see him as being able to sustain you. Now, how are you going to have eyes to see that? And here's the answer. The Spirit of truth. He is the one through whom we see Jesus clearly. And apart from the Spirit of truth, you will not see him clearly, just as so many around Jesus in that day did not see him. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. Now, the world will not receive him because they have not seen him. They will not recognize the Spirit because they do not recognize the Son. They can't recognize the gifts of God. But I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth and help us to understand and see Christ clearly so that we are able to trust him. For without him, we cannot grasp Christ. Remember, the writers of Scripture say to us, Christ is precious, but to them, he's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. To us, the gospel is good news, but to those who are perishing, it's death. So to us is given this Spirit, and he's going to lead us into all truth, and this is not available to the world. Now, Jesus says a very interesting thing here in verse 17. The world does not know him, but you know him. Now, you might wonder whether or not the disciples would ask the question they asked before. How can we know him? Right? Remember Jesus said, I'm going and where I'm going, the way you know. Well, how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. He said, well, I'm going to the Father. Well, just show us the Father. We haven't seen the Father. You know, these questions they ask, and you can almost anticipate, uh-oh, here we go. Jesus is going to say, now the world can't receive him. Because they don't know him, but you know him. And you could just hear the disciples saying, what do you mean we know him? Just show us the Spirit and we'll be fine. Just, you say we know him, just give us a glimpse of the Spirit, and that way then we'll know we know him and we'll all be fine. Now, they don't say that. And maybe just because in this little discourse they've learned not to say anything. Just listen. But had they said it, had they said, how do we know him? We've never seen him. Or just show us the Spirit and we'll be fine. Had they said that, the answer would have been the same. Jesus would have said, how long have I been with you all? If you've seen me, you've seen the Spirit. For I and the Spirit are one. See, to the disciples, he says, you know this Spirit, as he says. Why? Because he dwells with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Spirit. It's very interesting, and you got to be careful how much you make out of this, but it is true. And commentators go both ways on it, but most commentators will mention it, that when Jesus says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to send you another helper, that there are two words in the Greek for another. One of them is heteros, and one of them is allos. Heteros means another, but like another kind, right? So think of heterosexual. A heterosexual is a person who loves another and another kind of another, as opposed to a homosexual who loves a same kind of another, right? So a heteros or heterodoxy means another kind of belief. The word that John uses here, giving the words of Jesus for another helper, is not, I will send you a heteros helper, but the word is allos, which means the same kind. I will send you another identical helper. You disciples know the Spirit because the Spirit dwells with you. What do you mean the Spirit dwells with you? And Jesus is saying, because I dwell with you. And the Spirit that I will send to you is another helper, an allos helper, an identical helper. It will be my Spirit. Jesus is the helper. Jesus is the advocate on our behalf. He's been their helper throughout his ministry, and he's been their advocate. Even in verse 16, he says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to advocate for you unto the Father. I'm your advocate. Even now, I'm going to pray to you so that you get another identical advocate. Because I'm going away to be with my Father, but I'm going to send you an identical advocate. Or think of, and the word paraclete is used here in 1 John 2:2. If any man sins, we have a paraclete with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, who has become the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Jesus is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And he is going to go so that he can send us another identical paraclete to dwell with us. Now you might say, well, why has he got to go away then? Why go to send us another? Why not just stay? Like, what's the point of going? But the answer is given to us, that this paraclete will come, and he will not just dwell with us, but he will dwell in us. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Back in 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I've been with you, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to send you an identical helper. But the great thing about this is, he's not going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Jesus in his humanity was one place at one time. If you happen to be traveling with him, then great. You got to talk to him, and you got to be encouraged by him, and you got to be helped by him, and you got to hear him maybe advocate for you. And certainly he's praying for you. But the good news of his going is that when he goes and prays that the Father send another helper, this time the helper comes not to, he's over in Jerusalem, and so we all travel over there to go hang out with him. No. Now the good news is the advocate has come to dwell, not with us, but in us all. And not only that, but as he says, to be with us and to abide with us forever. And now a very interesting picture begins to develop here in John 14, a very Trinitarian picture. Again, we're not just getting a helper. What we're getting is nothing less than the triune God. Jesus has been talking to us, but he's been talking to us about showing us the Father, and now he's talking to us about giving us the Spirit, and we're starting to see that we have in Jesus Christ the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the whole life of the Trinity. Listen to Jesus' words down here in verse 18. We've just been told that the Spirit's going to come and dwell not only with you, but in you. Now listen to verses 18 and 19. And let's try and figure out who's talking here. Is this Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? He's going to come and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. I am not going to leave you as orphans. Well, who leaves children as orphans? A father who goes away, right? A parent leaves children as orphans if he were to go and to die. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's speaking as if he were the Father there, right? I'm not going to leave you all as orphans. You say, but it's not the Father, it's the Son speaking. Yes, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the words I have are not mine, but they're given to me by my Father. And so Jesus is speaking to us here, but as he's speaking, we're hearing the words of the Father to us. The Father is saying, guys, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to take care of you. And then Jesus says, I will come to you. Now, wait a minute. Who's coming to us? Well, we've just been told. The Spirit is going to come to us. Jesus is going away. But as he goes away, the Father's not going to leave us as orphans. For he will come to, who will come to us? The Spirit will come to us. So we've got Jesus speaking. It's just woven right in here. Is it sounds like the Father speaking. And then after the semicolon, it sounds like the Spirit is speaking, and then in verse 19, it sounds like the Son is speaking. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. That is the one who is here, the Son. But you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. This wonderful Trinitarian image is what we have in Jesus Christ. And so the promise that we get here is not just simply the promise of a helper. What we get is the promise of entering into the very Trinitarian life. And that's what Jesus continues on with in verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, again, just think about how things are blended together here. Who's in who? How does this make sense? Jesus is saying, I am in my Father. Jesus and the Father are one. The Son is in the Father. And you are in me. So if the Son is in the Father and you are in the Son, then where are you? You are in the Father. And then Jesus says, and I am in you. Now, how am I in him and he's in me? And the answer is by his Spirit. The Son is in you. Right, we talk when we're young about our salvation. We say, do you have Jesus in your heart? What's that kind of language mean? It means, do you love Jesus? But it's something more than that. We do have Jesus in our heart. For we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Jesus, nothing less than Jesus, is in us. He's not a helper alongside us. He's a helper within us. He's in us, working according to his good pleasure. Right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The triune God has brought you in to his very existence so that your life is God's life. Now, I'm not blending this. I'm not saying we're God. I'm not doing anything like that. But what I am saying is that we have been brought into the divine life. You are not outside of God. It's not like God created you and you messed up and God's going to do something nice for you and let you have eternity. We're not something distant to God. In Jesus Christ, we are brought right into the very Trinitarian love. We are brought right into the very nature of the Trinitarian relationship. For we are united to the Son, and the Son is united to us by his Spirit, so that we are united to the Father through them both. It's an amazing thing. that the God of heaven and earth, the triune and eternally happy God, loves you, seeks you out, comes alongside of you, comes into you, so that you can be brought into his life and share in his love. If you love him, keep his commandments. But it's not just a flat exhortation. So get on with it. No. Because we know we're weak. Lord, I do love you. And so often I fail. Lord, I do love you, and so often I don't keep your commandments. Help me. How can I do it? He said, I'm going to help you because I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to enter into you. I'm going to be at work with you. I'm not leaving you alone, even in terms of your obedience. For the Father has sent me, and together we send the Holy Spirit so that we dwell in you to the glory of our name. That's the good news and the hope and the encouragement that we have in Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us and brought us in to your very relationship of love, that Trinitarian relationship. You have allowed us to enter into it and to share in it, to be encouraged by it, to be strengthened by it. Yea, Father, even to dwell in it forevermore. We thank you that you loved us and sent your Son for us. And we thank you that you loved us and in receiving your Son back to yourself, poured out your Holy Spirit, who is another helper, the perfect and identical helper, to come into us and to live and abide with us that we might serve you. We thank you that in having the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling with us. Oh, Father, train us and help us not to lean upon our own resources, but to know the gift that we have in receiving the Holy Spirit. And Father, in so doing, help us to manifest our love for you in the keeping of your commandments, to the glory of your name, and to life found more abundantly through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.